As we gather here on this beautiful Lord's Day, we did so and do so with the clear knowledge that there were those of our number who were not going to be among us. Some had let us know that they were traveling and out of town, it being a bit of a holiday season with spring break and the world terms as Easter. Also knowing that possibly some would be visiting with us, and we have those visiting with us today, and we're glad that you are here. Going to discuss this morning a subject that we all need to be aware of, and we all need to pay attention to, and the question is one that we only ourselves can ask, and that is, are we deceiving ourselves? In Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3, we find our text, and we know that Obadiah is one of the prophets of the Lord, and he was directed by the Spirit to write there in the first chapter, in the third verse, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" Now, our text this morning is about Edom, the descendants of Esau, who thought more highly of themselves than they should. There they were in a stronghold in the rocks and thinking, who is it that can take us down? But can it possibly apply to us? You know, most of us can remember the accounts of those in the Scriptures who deceived others. And the first event of this, or example of this event that unfolded is in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent deceived Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit. And she enticed her husband to do so, and that they sinned before God. We might even recall the 1 Kings 13 account, when the prophet of God was deceived by a false prophet, and in so being deceived resulted in his death by a lion as he traveled homeward. We might even show that the Spirit had Paul, Peter, and others warn Christians of false teachers who would beguile the saints. And any time that someone deceives another, Satan is at work. We need to remember that. We need to be aware of the fact when deception exists, Satan is at work. And while deceiving others, or being deceived, is deplorable, it is far more worse to be self-deceived. And you might want to ask the question, how is it that one can actually deceive themselves? And it's a good question. And the answers are quite revealing. They are quite sobering and perhaps a little bit surprising. So let's take a look at a few of these this morning and see how one can deceive themselves. And then after we finish, or at the conclusion, ask yourself the question, am I deceiving myself? Number one, when we deceive ourselves, we think that if our good deeds outweigh our bad, we are all right. How many of us go through life with our arms out, with left hand full of bad deeds and the right hand full of good deeds, and we're tilted toward the right? We think, you know, we're not doing too bad. That's the way a lot of people look at it. But that is not how God looks upon us. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. And we can see what Jesus said about even the words that we speak. And many times, that which is within us is conveyed or promoted by our words. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We see then that those who think that if their good outweighs their bad, they're deceiving themselves when, oh, I use more good words than bad words. Then in Acts chapter 10, we find Cornelius, who was identified by the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, that he was a good man, one about whom nothing unfavorable is said. And we can see in verse 2 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts all that was good about him. Number one, he was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all his house. Not only did he fear God, but he promoted that atmosphere and that idea within his home and all of those that were under him. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed always. And if we look at him and we look at the example that he set, we would surely say he was a good man. Maybe we would even say that his good deeds outweigh his bad. But despite all of his good points, He wasn't a Christian. There's a good reason for that. He had not yet heard the gospel. He was a good man, and even more. It also indicates in the text of Acts chapter 10, the first part of it though, that he was a religious man. And one can be a religious person and not be a Christian. One can be a religious person and not be a child of God. Therefore, one can be good and not be a Christian. And if they think that being good makes them a Christian, the account of Cornelius shows that they're deceiving themselves. There are many who stack up their good deeds against their bad deeds, and if the good deeds stack is higher, they consider themselves in a safe situation. Perhaps we should be reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, to see what the Lord said about this. As he was speaking to those in his day, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Listen, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" What are they doing? They're saying, "Look at my good deeds, Lord. Look at all the wonderful things I've done." And Jesus himself, while standing here on this earth, said, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we can see that what a lot of folks call good, indeed, the Lord calls iniquity. We must also not forget that Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is God's power to save. Unless and until one obeys that gospel, regardless of the number of good works they do, they cannot be saved. Oh, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And I think that because I'm such a good person, that God's going to look down upon me and smile and extend his grace and say, "That's okay. Come on in." Doesn't work that way, folks. As we return to the story of Cornelius, we see in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, when Peter was recounting the events to the brethren of Judea, it was words which informed Cornelius and his household how to be saved. "And he showed unto us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Listen, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved." It wasn't his good deeds. He was a devout man. He gave alms to the people. He feared God with all his house. He prayed to God always. But he still needed those words, the gospel, to be proclaimed to him. And if he continued to serve God in that state, he would have been deceiving himself. His good deeds could not save him, regardless of how many or how good. To think otherwise, one is deceiving themselves. In chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 9, we see that obedience is required just as Jesus was obedient to his Father. We think sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think, you know, he came here and he came here to show us the way. He came here to lead us to the Father, but he did so through example. He did so by showing us the sacrifice that should be in our lives. He did so by showing us the love that one should have to God. He did so by showing us the obedience that one must have. It wasn't about the good deeds. You know, I don't think anybody's going to, that believes in Jesus and that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is going to say that Jesus didn't do good things. I don't believe anybody that's right, rationally thinking would say that Jesus' good deeds did not outweigh his bad deeds. And that is very simple, because Jesus had no bad deeds. However, it tells us in Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He set the example. He laid the groundwork. He provided the sacrifice. He brought about the means whereby we may know the words which will tell us how to be saved. So let's don't deceive ourselves and think that if our good deeds outweigh our bad, that we're all right. We deceive ourselves when we glamorize sin by calling it a different name. You know, the practice of softening certain words to make them sound better is called a euphony. Parents used to tell their kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's untrue. Words do hurt. And sometimes they need to be softened, and sometimes they don't. But this softening them to make them sound better is done in the social as well as in the religious world. You know, a young lady does not sweat. She perspires. Folks don't die. They expire. Couples don't commit fornication or adultery. Why, they just live together to cohabitate to see if they're compatible. Why, if we can get along like this, we can get along if we're married. But we're together. They're not fornicating. They're not committing adultery. Young women don't have abortions or kill their unborn children. They exercise their right of choice. By the same token, those that participate in sinful lives are just having fun. You got to live a little. You know, rose by any other name is still a rose. And this is not new in our generation. It's not new with our age. It's not new with this century. King Saul did some renaming in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. He was returning from the mission that the Lord had sent him to carry out. And the Lord was very direct, very explicit in his directions and his instructions to Saul. But notice what he said. When Samuel came to him, Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Look at me. I have done what the Lord said to do. He softened things up because he really had not done so. The question then was asked, well, what's this I hear? What's the bleeding of the animals? Then in verse 20, when he asked why he had not obeyed the word, he replied, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek." Now, if you go back and you look into the instructions, you'll find out Amalek was not to be brought back. And utterly destroyed the Amalekites. When pressed, he blames his failure to be completely obedient upon the people. There we find it in verse 24. He finally admitted his sin and why he had not fully obeyed. Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." But what would he do? He come back and he began to soften things up. "Yes, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord." In the days of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we see that folks were renaming things. In verse 21, it seemed that they thought they were being clever. What they were really doing was deceiving themselves. And the Spirit had Isaiah write these words directly to them, deliver it to them. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, deceiving ourselves by putting sweet-sounding labels on sin will not make it something else, nor will it negate the outcome or the destruction that results. A bottle of poison labeled orange juice will still kill. You know, if you've ever seen a skunk, you know that that creature is beautiful. I've seen some real pretty skunks. But get too close. That two-tone kitty with a fluid drive will show you its true nature. And I'll guarantee you, and I know this from personal experience, not that I've been sprayed, but I had a dog that got way too close. One encounter will be remembered a lifetime. Let's call things as they are. Let's stop deceiving ourselves, especially when it comes to sin. Sin is sin. The Bible identifies sin as transgression of the law of God. If we know the law of God, we should know what sin is. Just don't deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we assume virtues and powers which we do not possess. I've mentioned this several times from the pulpit. You know, we're all legends in our own mind. We've all been able to do things, and would like to think we can still do those things even when we get older. Sometimes we can't. But you ever hear the proclamation of the alcoholic? I can quit anytime I want to. Oh, so you're telling me you don't want to? Oh, no, I want to, but I can quit anytime I want to. They boast of the power to do something they cannot seem to do. Some have the will, but not the power. And it's not until the will and the power join forces that the habit of drinking or any other habit can be overcome. You have to decide. I had a friend, a fellow that worked with me. He desired to quit smoking. And he told me, I'm going to quit smoking. I said, great. 3 months later, I see him. He has a pack of cigarettes in his pockets. He's smoking. So I thought you quit. He said, man, I quit 200 times. That's easy. Not starting back is what's hard. But you have to have the will, and you have to have the power. And you put them together, and it will work. The same is true for any sin. The Spirit had the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and the first part of verse 2, tell them to look to the power of Jesus to save them, and set aside the sin which beset them, to run the race, to don't look at it and think that we have the power to do it on our own. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Friends, it can be done, but we cannot be done if we deceive ourselves. Even Peter, the great apostle, overestimated his own power. And he boldly proclaimed that he would never deny Jesus. How many of us have ever said, I will never deny the Lord? Now, the Lord is not walking among us today. But Peter was so bold, he even made that proclamation to the Lord. A quick look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 through 35 shows this to be so. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never offend. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Look what Peter said in verse 35. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now we give Peter, always point out Peter. Notice here that it points out that all of the disciples, that's right, Peter, we're with you. None of us, we're not going to deny the Lord. But in verse 75 of the same book and chapter, Matthew 26, we see the realization that Peter had after he had deceived himself. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which came unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Self-deception because of power is even evident in the Old Testament. We have the case of Samson, the one-man army of God. We know from Judges chapter 13 and verse 5 that the source of his great strength was God, but it was also dependent upon his hair never being cut. The angel of the Lord told his mother, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then as we read the story of Samson, we know that many tricks were employed to find the secret of his strength. Delilah deceived Samson into telling him the secret, or telling her the secret, and Samson deceived himself into thinking he alone had the power. Several times she said, tell me what it is. And he said, wrap me up with brand new ropes. And then when she said, wake up, the Philistines are upon thee, he jumped up and he shook himself. One time even taking the beam of the door with him. But in Judges chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, after she had deceived him, she had his locks shorn. She woke him. And notice what he said. And also with what he did not yet realize. She made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Notice the last phrase. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. He assumed that he always would have the strength to overcome the enemy, even when he disobeyed God and he allowed his hair to be cut off. You know, we cannot expect to overcome the enemy when we do not keep our vows to the Lord. We deceive ourselves when we do so. When we fight against him, he will no longer support us. When we are deceived when we think that we have the power over sin. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5? He tells us there where the power comes from. We must rely on his power and not our own. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's much the same as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Philippians in Philippians 4:13. They were being reminded that alone they were nothing. Yet, in Christ, they would receive the strength to be victorious. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can too. Let us not deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we compare ourselves with others. We look to the left and we look to the right and we see somebody that's involved in sin who is supposed to be a Christian. We say, I'm better than that. Usually those who do this reserve the comparison to those they consider to be inferior to themselves. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. We see a Pharisee and a publican went to the temple to pray. And this Pharisee's self-righteousness was based on his own self-assessment in comparison with a publican, one whom he deemed to be inferior to himself. And in his prayer, he even points out the wickedness of others. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. We can see he was leaning heavily on his own good deeds. Because as we just saw, he enumerated these things. In verse 12, we see that he's told about his good deeds. He also thought this made him superior to others. Well, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But then, in verse 14, we see who went home justified and why. It was the one who did not deceive himself. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What did that publican pray? He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Let's understand fully that Jesus' intent was given to us in verse 9. He showed us that we too can deceive ourselves by comparing ourselves to others and looking down upon them. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 18 tells us, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We also deceive ourselves when we compare ourselves by ourselves, as is pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. We're told by inspiration that to do so is not wise. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, we can stand ourselves beside other people and measure ourselves and say we hold to a higher standard than they. We can look at ourselves and deceive ourselves and say that we are holding to a higher standard. But if we truly, honestly do not deceive ourselves and compare ourselves with the Word of God, my friends, there is only one standard. Let us not be wise or unwise. Let us not deceive ourselves by comparing ourselves with others. We deceive ourselves when we're quick to see the faults of others and are blind to our own. You know, it's oftentimes easier to see sin in other people's lives. But we fail to look at ourselves. This could not have been more plainly stated than it was by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to those who believed on him. Oftentimes this is taken out of context, especially when folks want to bend it to their own selfish purposes, when they want to deceive themselves. Judge not, that you be not judged. But he explains it. He says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." We are to be judged by our own fruits, not the faults of our fellow man. To think otherwise is to deceive ourselves. The same thing is dealt with by the pen of the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're told that they are without excuse for doing the things that they did, but that God's judgment is sure. Some of those people who deceived themselves and we're judging others, looking down upon them, seeing their faults, not even seeing their own. To them it was written, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We're deceiving ourselves if we think, just because we see other people's sins, that we're going to escape the judgment of God. We deceive ourselves when we avoid sin in one form and then practice it in some other form. Again, sin is the transgression of the law of God. It doesn't matter how we transgress. If we transgress, we sin. Now we know Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, if we participate in sin and then avoid it in another way, we're deceiving ourselves. Let us be perfectly clear here. All sin is wrong. You know, there are so many ways in which this applies. Well, just take a minute and we'll just look at one. One is deceived when they think they are doing right by not forsaking the assembly. And a lot of people say, "Well, no, I'm not going to forsake the assembly. I'm going to be there. The Lord's people gather there. We're directed to be there. It's been the practice of that particular congregation all these years for to come together on a certain day, the Lord's day, at a specific time. There's going to be teaching. There's going to be preaching. There's going to be leading of singing. We'll have opportunity to meet around the table. We will not forsake the assembly." And then they stand afterwards and gossip. Why, this wasn't even accepted in the Old Testament time among God's people. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, we see that God's people have never been upheld for this kind of practice. These people were required to come together. When the assembly was gathered together, they all came together. But they were not to hold to one part of God's law and ignore another part. "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." We've got to be very careful. We can see in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, that this type of activity is harmful to brethren. It brings destruction upon oneself. And we wouldn't want to hurt ourselves, let alone our brethren. It said, "A fool's mouth is in his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. rather than being deceived. Let us take note and follow the admonition given in Galatians chapter 2 or 5 and verse 25, following the list of the fruits of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not deceive ourselves by avoiding sin in one form and then participating in sin in another form. We deceive ourselves when we think we can ignore God's law of sowing and reaping. You know, we depend upon that. Every year, I have some people come out and they punch holes in my yard. And every year, they come back immediately following that and they apply seed. And that seed that they're applying, even though I don't know that much about that kind of seed, they tell me is grass seed. I am guaranteed that when that seed germinates, when it receives the right amount of sunshine and the right amount of water, and it begins to break free of its shell, that when it comes forth, it's going to be grass seed. We understand that. We understand when you put kernels of corn in the ground, that out from the ground is going to come a stalk of corn, which will produce ears of corn, which upon those ears of corn will have kernels of corn. We understand that. We understand that if we plant roses on this side of the building and azaleas on that side of the building, that when these things mature and they produce fruit, that on this side of the building is going to be roses and on that side of the building is going to be azaleas. We have no problem with that. But we seem to have a problem with it when it comes to our religious life, with our spiritual existence. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We can see the way that the Spirit directs Paul to write to these brethren so that they would not be deceived. They would not be deceived by others. They would not be deceived by themselves or of themselves. Be not deceived. Now, it doesn't get much plainer than that, does it? Do not be deceived. What does he say following that? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You plant corn, corn's coming up. You plant sin, sin's going to be reproduced. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can't afford to be deceived and ignore God's law of sowing and reaping. We must remember that what applies to seeds in the natural brings forth after its kind also applies to us. And to our deeds, they also bring forth after its kind. How can one even read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 without grasping the intended lesson? At the very conclusion of the lesson, when he asked who was the man's neighbor, it wasn't the Levite. It wasn't the priest. It was the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, that stopped and helped him. But the message was very clear. Go. And do thou likewise. The law of sowing and reaping applies to us even today. Let us not allow ourselves to be deceived. Remember, I began by telling you that at the conclusion of the sermon that you would have to ask yourself a question. Are you deceiving yourself? Are you deceiving yourself into thinking that you're all right with God? I don't know the people that have gone off into eternity that having been approached about their soul's condition, say, you know, I had a little talk with God and we got this covered. You know, I think everything's going to be fine. You know, it's all going to work out. I'll tell you exactly how it's going to work out. It's going to work out exactly like God said it was going to work out. Those that hear Him and those that do His will and those who remain faithful to that will indeed receive life eternal because they've been sowing to the Spirit. They shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning and you think that you're going to end up in heaven, you're deceiving yourselves. You've deceived yourself into thinking that you're saved. I have asked people on many occasions what their spiritual condition was. Some have been so bold to say that they were saved, and I knew how they lived, and I knew they could not be because they had not done what God said to do. I've had others to say, well, I think I'm saved. They were deceiving themselves. What does God's word say? So that man need not deceive himself, but follow the word of God. One is to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must hear the word of God to know what to do. Remember Cornelius? Send to Joppa. One whose surname is Simon. He's there at Simon the Tanner's house. Bring him with you. He's going to tell thee words by which you can be saved. One is also to believe. At the very foundation of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If one does not believe that, they don't have a hope. They don't have a chance. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. One is also to repent. You cannot expect to continue living that life of deception, living that life of sin, living that life of wickedness, living that life of balance of good deeds over bad deeds, and expect to be saved. One has to repent or turn away from those things. The very people that had been convinced of the fact that they had crucified the Son of God in Acts chapter 2, they asked the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in verse 38, we have Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The Spirit gave him this information. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And also one is to confess. I know all over the world people are teaching that one is to confess their sins. We don't have to do that. The Bible already told us. All the sin to come short of the glory of God. It's a fact. What then are we to confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch was approached as directed by the Spirit, when Philip came to him, he made that good confession. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we see, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that tells us that we've not quite arrived. We've not quite gotten there. If someone has heard and believed and repented and confessed, and they think, well, you know, now I'm saved. No, they're deceiving themselves, because they've not completed it. In Mark 16 and verse 16, we see, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Don't deceive yourself this morning into thinking, well, I'll get around to it. Yeah, maybe when I grow up. Maybe when I grow old. Maybe when I finish my career. None of these things are guaranteed. But God's plan is guaranteed. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. Having done so, then, a person is to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why? Because they deceived themselves. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. We're going to give you the opportunity here in just a few moments. But perhaps you're here and you've done these things. You've heard the gospel. You believed and do still that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've repented of your sins. You've confessed before men that very fact that Jesus is God's Son. And you've been baptized into Christ. But for whatever reason, you've deceived yourself and allowed yourself to become mired in sin. Know that God, with all of His mercy, has provided. We see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon, one who was a child of God, who had seen the miracles, but he'd also heard the gospel, he'd obeyed the gospel, and then he found himself drifting back to his old life, deceiving himself. What was he told to do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our hymn of invitation is too late this morning. Don't let it be too late. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you got plenty of time. We're ready. The baptistry is somewhat warmed up. Probably quite comfortable. If you're not going to deceive yourself anymore, and you need to respond, now is the time to do so, as together we stand and sing the first and third verse of this song.